Well, good morning once again. If you wouldn't mind grabbing your copy of God's Word and turning with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. As we consider together the task at hand. Matthew chapter 28. And each week we've been surveying a portion of this paragraph, the Great Commission. And next week we officially close out the book of Matthew. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 16 through 20. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Matthew writes, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Will you bow your head and pray with me as we once again ask for God's help? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come through Jesus to your precious word, asking, O God, that your infallible and inerrant truth would be impressed once again upon our minds and hearts, that you would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Help us, O God, to understand. Give us wisdom. And help us, O Lord, to encounter you. Help us to encounter the Christ as we consider his very words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sin, deception, and destruction have ransacked our world. We can't go anywhere or frequent any news outlet without feeling the weight of it. Sin and deception has also ransacked many churches, leading to worldliness or erroneous doctrine. Now, in light of those negative things that I begin this sermon with this morning, I would be in despair. But God is up to something in the world. And all of us who are disciples of Jesus get to play a small yet important role in it. Outside of being redeemed through the cross of our Savior, I can't think of a greater privilege than being able to participate in God's mission and be used as an instrument of grace in the church and the world. In this text before us, Jesus gave his final words to his disciples to show them what is maximally important for a Spirit-empowered local church so that the transforming influence of God's truth spreads across the world for his glory. And the only thing that saves and transforms is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, which is offered in the gospel message. The main thing that I desire for us to see this morning from this text, the main thing to take away, if you will, is if the ultimate goal of the church is worship, we mentioned that last week, the ultimate goal of the church is worship, to be those who are worshipers of Christ, well then the church reaches that goal through being and making disciples who are centered on the sufficiency of Christ. Let me say that one more time. If the ultimate goal of the church is worship, the church reaches that goal through being and making disciples who are centered on the sufficiency of Christ. Let's look today at three things that constitutes what it means to make disciples from Matthew 28. Let's frame it as really three things that God does to fulfill his mission. First, we're going to see going. God places us. Then we're going to see making disciples, God transforms and uses us. Then we're going to see baptizing and teaching, God gives us a strategy. So number one, God places us. Verse 19 is where we see this. Jesus begins verse 19 with the words, "Go therefore." There, in one sense, is something so obvious to us. The fact that making disciples doesn't happen by accident. That's something that is inherently understood. But remember what drives this. What drives the going? I mentioned before that the driving force behind the command to go and make disciples is Jesus' redemptive kingdom, his royal announcement of his redemptive and gracious rule over his people. One will maybe call to mind a car. Right, a car can be stable, the car could be on a straight road with good guardrails, but without gasoline or fuel, it lacks the necessary power to go anywhere. And this is why Jesus says the word therefore. He's calling your mind back to his great announcement in verse 18. And even all the themes in the book of Matthew, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son, to the Christ. And why is that? Well, because his work has been accomplished. His work is finished. We sang it this morning. He lived the perfect life every sinner was required to live. He died the death all of us guilty sinners deserve to die, drinking in full measure the ocean of God's wrath with not one drop of mercy as he suffered and stretched his arms out upon the cross. He rose again by the power and glory of the Father. And it's because of this that he is exalted and given all authority in heaven and earth. He has authority to judge and to save. This is, in essence, what Jesus is saying when he declares he has all authority. He alone has authority to judge and to save, to seal and to set free, to redeem and to graciously rule over anyone who simply trusts in Christ and turns from their sin, including you, if you trust him, even this morning. Because of what Jesus accomplished in his life and death, he now establishes his people in his own precious kingdom. This, friend, is the work of redemption. What I just mentioned, that is the work of redemption. He applies that redemption after he ascends to the Father and sends his Holy Spirit to renew hearts and transfer them experientially and really from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom. This great announcement that we read last week in verse 18 assumes his sovereign grace. It's a gospel announcement that reminds us of who is truly in charge and the renewal that we have received through Christ's finished work. So, church, because of the gospel, because of Christ's accomplishment, we are now entrusted with this gospel and are called to go. Think about what is involved here in the word go. First of all, go simply speaks of being sent by Jesus to the place in this world that he has called you to right now. The place that he has you right now, this is where you are sent. To get a more holistic understanding of our commission, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in the exact same moment or around the exact moment in John chapter 20 after his resurrection. Verse 21, he says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And so Jesus sends the apostles, but implied there is that Jesus sends all of his people, meaning wherever we are placed in the world, we didn't just move there. According to Christ, we are sent there. And in the various spheres of your life, you are to go or to be sent to be faithful in those things with a view toward the nations at large. So for example, you don't just go to work tomorrow morning. You are sent to work tomorrow morning. See how that shift in mindset already just kind of lens towards this idea of mission. So as one mentor once told me, he said, Johnny, God has placed you where he's placed you, and he has graced you how he's graced you to be where he's placed you. Whether that's going overseas or into your own neighborhood. In other words, you are not in Ridgecrest by accident. Some of you are like, man, I needed to hear that. You're not in Ridgecrest by accident. There are people to reach, a church to set roots down in, and all the resources you need to serve Christ and his church have been graciously provided for you. It's all yours. And third, the word go also implies intentional action, and a very specific intentional action. It's not just, as we're going to see in a moment, not that everything you do is mission. That's just not true. There's a very specific thing that makes up our mission as a church, but there is an intentional going, an action on our part. It implies moving forward and onward to be a disciple in the world and to make disciples in the church of Jesus Christ. It implies intentional action because making disciples as a church, as I just mentioned, does not happen by accident. And so number two, the second thing that leads us to this morning is making disciples. So first we saw going, God sends us. Well, here's the second thing God does. Making disciples, God transforms and uses us. We see that in verse 19. Again, he says, make disciples of all nations. So what's that word, disciple? What is that? Disciple is a term that simply means to be a learner or a follower. Someone that is an apprentice of someone else and learns to do what they do. Now, let's be clear. Our mission on this earth is not identical to what Jesus did while he was on earth. They are different missions. But we do continue on what Jesus began to do and teach according to Acts chapter 1, but in a different phase of redemptive history that is equally important in God's plan. So what does it mean to now make disciples? Okay, so we see disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus. Well, or actually, a disciple just means a follower of anything. So the question this morning for us is not, are you a disciple? You are a disciple no matter what. Even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you are a disciple of something or someone. The question is, of what are you a disciple? Of who? So very simply, to make disciples of Jesus, is it means to simply do spiritual good to help others know and follow Jesus. To help someone learn Christ, to bring them more and more under the lordship of Christ. And before someone follows, they must first become a disciple. Because listen, friend, before Christ is an example to be followed, he is a savior to be trusted. That's the call to you this morning if you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus. The call to you this morning is not, hey, start doing what Jesus did. That's not the call. The call to you is acknowledge that you're a sinner under God's infinite wrath and find refuge in the blood of Jesus alone. Entrust yourself to him as your Savior and Lord. That's the call to you. And that is the work through the gospel alone. The work of God through the gospel alone. There is no such thing then as a Christian who is not a disciple. Do you see? There's no such thing. If a person is not actively following Jesus day to day, they are not a Christian. Period. Now, for someone to say, oh, well, I became a Christian over here in my life, but I really became a disciple later, that is actually incongruent with Scripture. There's only one kind of Christian. And they're called disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus. Therefore, after a person believes and trusts the sufficiency of Jesus, you can summarize the work of discipleship in terms of really two things: being disciples individually and making disciples corporately. So these two things then are what constitutes really the mission of the church. And evidence of this could be seen in the book of Matthew. Do you remember these words early on in the book of Matthew? What do we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19? We see Jesus, it says, and he said to them, to the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice three elements of discipleship that we see in that verse. We see, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Look at it. Follow me. Once we believe, we follow. Now, listen, don't get confused here. Following Jesus is not the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus naturally produces followers. It naturally works within us and produces those who follow Jesus, which means to know him, enjoy him, and be devoted to his commands. Then you have the second thing, and I will make you. This speaks of ongoing transformation. Christ is the one who transforms us from the inside out. It's not just about outward conformity to a bunch of new practices. Listen, friend, becoming a Christian is not you go from being bad to just a little bit better and you kind of become just a more disciplined and happy person. No, we're talking about transformation from the inside out. Christ is the one who transforms us by the Spirit, and therefore, Christ makes us into something. It's his own image to reflect the glory of God in the world. But then the third thing we saw in that verse is fishers of men. Well, what's he turning us into? What's he transforming us into? Well, part of that transforming work is becoming others-focused, looking in the world for lost sinners who will become united to Christ and therefore become disciples too through the preaching of the gospel. And the second line of biblical evidence that we see for this understanding of the mission of the church, the mission of making disciples, is the other commission passage that we see in Luke's gospel, which is spoken around the exact moment in Matthew 28. Luke chapter 24, I'll quote it to you in verses 45 through 49. That is Luke 24, 45 through 49. You can look this up and read it later. Jesus said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of the Father, of course, being the gift of the Holy Spirit empowering the church. So, Spirit-empowered witness. Did you notice that in Luke 24? We are bearing witness to the resurrected Christ. We are witnessing to the gospel here. Spirit-empowered witness, evangelism, preaching, all of this is to be done while the Lord Jesus is indwelling us by the power of the Spirit to accomplish it. And so then what does that then look like practically from this scriptural evidence of what it means to actually, what the mission of the church actually looks like, being disciples and making disciples? Well, it's another two things that are inseparably connected, and it's evangelism and training disciples. So you can actually frame the word discipleship as really like an umbrella term. Discipleship encompasses both evangelism and the growth that happens when disciples are taught and nurtured. So I love, there's this blogger that I follow online. Her name is Emily Brockhoff, and she wrote this. She's doing a series on just the mission of the church, and I thought this was insightful. She said, evangelism and discipleship together form the mission of the church. The church exists to proclaim Christ and Christ crucified and risen, to baptize and to teach, to make disciples in every nation. And she goes on to say that there are outward-facing ministries, that maybe that's one of the ways that it kind of looks like in a church, that there's outward-facing ministries like evangelism on the street or at work in our daily lives. And then there's inward-facing ministries, teaching those who are already disciples. And both of those are vital. Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and training disciples, I'll say, because both of those go under the umbrella of discipleship. So it's like two oars in a rowboat. You know, you take one away and you go in circles. But if you have both of them, you can actually move this mission forward. But disciples are not being made. Listen, disciples are not being made if both of those things are not happening. Thus, we need to conclude that evangelism and training disciples are not separate things. They are intertwined. Discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is not a program, as if you join like a 12-week discipleship course and then afterwards you've officially been discipled. No, discipleship is the lifelong road that begins at conversion and includes the post-conversion baptism, teaching, and growing. And includes preaching Christ to the non-Christian, bearing witness to the resurrected Christ, so that they would become a disciple who worships Christ. Don't forget, to reach that goal, it's all of this is to reach that goal of maturing worshipers of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. This is what we have in view. We can't lose sight of that. So the main discipling activity then every single week is what we're doing right now on the Lord's Day. This is one massive discipling activity. Through the means of grace, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the ordinary means of grace, like preaching, we're going to talk about in a second here, word and sacrament. And secondarily, it also happens through the life-on-life fellowship and prayers from God's people throughout the week. And because the church is both an organism and an institution, disciples are not made unless both of those things are taking place. The Lord's Day, and then the life-on-life fellowship and prayer. So what do we have? What are we having in view here? Evangelism, training disciples in the Word of God. We're going to get to that a little bit more here, but preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and seeing those who receive the gospel mature and grow. This is the mission of the church. Is that it? Some might be thinking that. Well, that's it. Some may criticize me and say that I'm not reading the field well enough in the world. I got my head buried in the sand. Johnny, these are such dire times. They're such dire times, they say. Turn on the news. Maybe preaching and discipling others in the gospel. Yeah, of course. That's what I usually... Of course. But maybe that's just insufficient. Maybe discipleship means that we need more. Well, here's the issue. Jesus' parting words, right here in Matthew 28, and the way Acts, the book of Acts, unfolds, and the rest of the New Testament, the way that it unfolds, it all gives to us patterns and explicit marching orders as the church. And here it is. There are a number of great things that individual Christians can get involved in. And I'm not saying those things have absolutely nothing to do with mission, but it lacks the primary focus of Jesus right here. As Kevin DeYoung, I said this last week, as Kevin DeYoung wrote in his book, What is the Mission of the Church? He writes, if everything is mission, nothing is mission. So there needs to be something specific that we are about. And Jonathan Lehman puts it this way in his book, What is the Church's Mission? I love how they kind of just... It's like the same title, but he just had to, anyways, shorten it. He writes, the mission of the church is making disciples and being disciples. And it's like a cycle. Disciple cycles. It's making disciples that leads to being disciples who then prioritize making disciples. That is the cycle that we're seeing here. And listen, I heard a man who is an ex-military, he was being interviewed on a podcast and he was speaking of his training. And he said that while he was in active combat, I forget which war, he said he was trained that when the time was dire, that when bullets were whizzing above his head, that's the time to get back to basics. That is the time in that moment to enact the basics that he was trained in. Not to get innovative, and it wasn't in a time of reprieve that he got back to basics. No, it was in the time of intense hardship. And many of us this morning are anxious because of the age that we are living in. We are anxious over the political, social, economic landscape. Never mind the conversations about AI and what that's doing in the world. Oh my gosh, we're so anxious about these things. And I remember a precious older woman who was anxious about this, the political landscape. She sat with me and my pastor one time, and she laid out a paper in front of us of all the political problems. She listed them one after another, the social sins that we see in our culture, and the woman challenged us, and she put it before us. She said, "What are you going to be doing about this?" She was hoping that we would respond by saying, "Well, I guess we could change up the mission a little bit, and I guess we can get innovative in our preaching strategy." But I proceeded to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy, when times are dire, preach the word. And I had Matthew 28 in mind, and I read my marching orders to her. It's the basics. Making disciples who love God and love neighbor by the preaching of the word. Yes, the times are urgent. But instead of getting bogged down with the news outlets and the talking heads on YouTube who advance conspiracy theories and tell you how your pastor's head is in the sand because he's not preaching urgently enough the current events of the time, we are to double down on the basics and not compromise the gospel for one moment to advance our personal agendas. Now is the time. Now is the time. And people accuse this mindset of being so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. But dear brother, sister, let me gently turn that back around and say that my contention is that the church has become so earthly minded, so distracted, that we are no longer of any heavenly good. May God help us. But aren't you glad that Jesus gave us a strategy to see this take place? That's where we go now to our third point this morning, which is baptizing and teaching. God gives us a strategy. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just give us the what of making disciples, but he gave us the how. The function of these participles here in the Greek language, baptizing and teaching, it indicates that they are the very means by which disciples are made. And so today is the day, church. I'm calling us, all of us. I'm preaching it to myself, that we forsake the strategies of the world for church growth and saving souls and recover God's strategy. And yes, I said us, not just the leadership, but all of us. Because there's two temptations we have in coming to a passage like this. Either we overly individualize the Great Commission and think that it was given to just individuals to fulfill on their own in their own personal innovative ways. Or we can misapply this in a way that sounds like only the leadership. Oh, no, discipleship, that's just for the trained professional. That's for the guy at the pulpit. He's to be fulfilling this on his own. And no, listen, both mindsets actually miss the goalposts. Remember who the original recipients of this Great Commission were. Answer, the apostles. Notice it in verse 16. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, the apostles. In Ephesians 2:20, what does it tell us about the apostles? That they were the foundation of the church. They are the foundation upon which the church is built. And so the apostles were first to be sent when the New Testament church was birthed in the book of Acts. But then you see Jesus speak to them as if they would be alive till he returns. What does he say to them? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, we all know that these apostles died before the end of the age. And so what's going on here? Well, notice, this is a corporate calling to the local church. That's what is happening here. The apostles, who were the foundation of the church, had a calling, and that calling remained after they died. And so we can reach the conclusion here logically that that calling is our calling corporately. It's a corporate mission. But to sometimes overemphasize the leadership aspect of it can create spectators, forgetting that God desires to use you. He desires to use all of us to further his eternal purposes. And each part of the body of Christ contributes to the going, the baptizing, the teaching, all in different but crucial ways. But the the constant corporate mindset of the church gathered is that of making disciples through word and sacrament, as we'll see in a second here. But one may think that all of the New Testament imperatives about the body of Christ, right? You probably think about this. All of those imperatives about the body of Christ, what it means to be a part of the body and building itself up in love when every single member functions properly. And so let's look at the strategy together and see if we can apply it to the various spheres that we find ourselves in as a local church. And so Jesus gives us two means. We call them means of grace because they are the means through which God, by his grace, grows and transforms us. And there are two of them, word and sacrament. First, he points to the sacrament. Or if you're wondering, oh man, what does that term mean? That sounds Roman Catholic. No, don't be afraid. Fear not, my friends. It just means a sacred command. It's something which God uses to build up his church. And here he mentions the sacrament of baptism, baptizing. So a few words, just a few notes about baptism that maybe you need to be reminded of. First, baptism is how a church portrays a believer's union with Christ. In baptism, we are seeing a believer's tangible way, we're seeing his spiritual union with Christ. We're seeing cleansing, forgiveness of sins, new life. It's a beautiful thing. Baptism is how a conscious believer, this is number two, baptism is how a conscious believer commits himself to not only God, but to God's people. It's, in other words, initiatory. It's an initiation into the body of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "And those who received his word," that is Peter, "were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." I believe one translation says, "added to their number." In other words, the number of the local church in Jerusalem. Baptism was like that gateway into the membership of that church. And therefore, baptism is what normally confirms church membership. I'm not just pulling that out of nowhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Bible actually talks about us being not just baptized into water, we're baptized into a family. We're baptized into the body of Christ. It says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and were all made to drink of one spirit." The third thing to understand about baptism is that the gathered church publicly affirms that person's profession of faith who gets into the water. So baptism in water is how your union with the church by the gospel becomes visible. So if spiritually speaking, when you become born again, you're a part of this thing now called the family of God, right? We say that. You're a part of the family of God now. Well, how does that become visible? Well, it's through baptism. So baptism, number four, is a necessary, though not sufficient, because there can be those who are deceived or self-deceived, or the church can be deceived. But baptism is a necessary, though not sufficient, way of telling apart the believer from the rest of the world. So it sets apart us believers from the rest of this world. And this is why baptism is directly connected. And as a church, we're going to connect those two things. It's directly connected to joining the local church. It's except, of course, if you want to use the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was, by the way, in the middle of the desert, heading to a place where there were no churches planted yet. I guess we could use him as an exception. But the fact that, look at what Jesus says here, you're baptizing them into what? Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The fact that we are baptized into the name of the triune God means that we are affirming a person's new identity. We're saying God stamps his very name on a person when we baptize them in a local church. We're saying this person's with Jesus, and therefore accountability then becomes necessary in whatever church that person is baptized in. And so baptism here in the text implies that the Great Commission is primarily fulfilled by and in the local church. So here's a very simple application then in this. If you are not yet baptized, be baptized. Believe in Christ and be baptized and formally join yourself then to the local church as a result. This is not my command. This is Jesus' command, and the church, and church, Cornerstone, part of your job is to encourage your friends who believe in Christ to take that next step. We get so afraid of works righteousness that we don't want to tell people that it's important that they get baptized. Matthew 28 tells us that it is one of the very means of making disciples, that if we are not baptizing believers, disciples are not properly being made. Now, of course, that growth comes in God's timing, not ours. But nonetheless, it shouldn't be treated as something merely optional. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course, theoretically, like the thief on the cross, someone can be saved without baptism. But this is an exception, not the rule. He couldn't even be baptized since he was, fixed to a piece of wood with nails. So if you know that you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, being baptized is evidence of your saving faith. Come to us, elders and pastors, and talk to us about this. We would love to start that conversation. Listen, friends, it's one of two sacraments that Christ gave to his church, and so see it as a gift and receive it. And secondly, this morning, we also see in Jesus' words, we have the word of God. He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So we have word ministry. We can hardly overemphasize how important this aspect is, right? I mean, the recent findings, maybe you've saw it online recently. The recent findings in the study taken by Ligonier called The State of Theology, the findings were incredibly startling to me. They surveyed what evangelicals across America believe about God and the Bible. It's like a doctrinal survey to see what evangelicals believe. And as of 2025, listen to this, 64% of evangelicals believe. Hold on. 64%. Of all evangelicals believe that all humanity is born innocent in the eyes of God. 53% believe that though people sin a little, everybody is good by nature. 47% of evangelicals believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Islam, Judaism. In case you didn't know, maybe you're new to God and the Bible this morning. Those are false teachings. They're wrong. And this is concerning. Therefore, a disciple is not only called to be baptized into a local church, he or she must then be built up in the Word of God and sound theology. We need to be taught by Jesus, our shepherd. Because look, friend, Jesus didn't say, go into the world and satisfy consumers. He said, go and make disciples. Which means not just making decisions for Christ and boosting our numbers, but it implies that people are converted and that there is a progress and a finished product. That's in the word making disciples, like you're making something. It's a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's not only evangelism, as Jonathan Lehman goes on to point out in his book. He says, you don't say, I made a cake, and then point to a bowl of unbaked batter. Right, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and transform them into the image of the Son of God. Look at this. Look at what's going on here. When Jesus gives the church the strategy for making disciples, don't you see how beautiful this is? Look at the great reversal of the curse of sin and the beauty of discipleship. Because baptism reveals those who were once dead are now receiving new life in Christ. Obeying everything that Christ commands reveals how the gospel loosens the grip of sin upon a person so that they now delight in God's commands as an act of worship. So let's apply this then to the various facets or spheres of a church. What does this practically look like? Like, what can you expect to see here at Cornerstone Bible Church? And how can we know that as a corporate church, we are properly making disciples according to what Jesus gave to us? Well, first of all, and you can really see this as maybe like a pathway, or you could see this as something that funnels down and bleeds into the others and then cycles back around to the first thing and keeps going. It's kind of like that cycle. I kind of want you to think about it this way. First of all, we have the Lord's Day, Sunday. Through the ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, and the training of doctrine during our Sunday school time, this is what we would like to call the fountainhead of discipleship. This is the source. This is where it all flows down. This is where it all begins, right here. It's sufficient, it's necessary, and it funnels down and fuels everything else a church does. So let's think about this for a moment. A family or a church member plans to make disciples by gathering with God's people each week, planning his or her entire week around this day, receiving from the hand of their Savior and partnering with the church to serve, hold accountable, teach, and guard the gospel through church discipline and deeper study of the word. So that Sunday school time, the Sunday sermon, our times of bringing in members, these are times that the shepherds put out the food for the sheep. So do not starve your soul and open yourself up to false teaching by neglecting these things. These are things that God has given us through human agents, but to transform our lives by the Spirit. We minister the word to one another when we sing God's truth over each other. We just read it in Colossians chapter 3. If you missed it, hear it again. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. How? Through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you gather with the people of God and you sing, that's word ministry. You are speaking truth into your neighbor's ears and they are being built up. We build up disciples when we use our gifts for the common good of the church. We participate in disciples when we prioritize being there on Sunday for baptisms so that we can contribute to the affirmation and accountability of someone's faith in Christ. We participate in discipleship when we prioritize the prayer meeting. On Sundays, the gathering is one massive discipleship activity, and we must participate if we are to be faithful to Christ's command here. But then that funnels down into maybe some things throughout the week, what I like to call the house-to-house, right? Like in Acts chapter 2. Like Jesus with his 12, we see them, you know, living life with one another, deepening in fellowship, as Acts 2:42 says. And the fellowship, the participation, the sharing is around the gospel through hospitality in our homes. And so believers can actually participate in discipleship when they commit to not being closed off during the week, when we begin to live life with one another and invite one another into the mundane. And when we let our gospel conversations deepen and forsake that fear that we have of being known and being vulnerable. But then this can bleed into even further fellowship in what we would probably call like a culture of personal mentoring. And that's a culture that simply develops in a church that is healthy and fueled by the word of God on Sundays. So I encourage you, if you are here and you're a mature believer, we see that in the scriptures, mature believers in the church helping less mature believers grow in Christ through frequent Bible reading, fellowship, confession of sin, prayer. And we see, you know, you can read through James chapter 5, Titus chapter 2. Then if you're a mature believer, I encourage you to look around, invite a younger believer of the same gender into a deeper relationship that you want to teach them the commands of Christ and hold them accountable. But then we have also raising up leaders. And this is also another smaller, maybe more intentional group within the church where this is the thing that Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, what you have been taught, entrust to other faithful men who will go on to entrust and teach other faithful men. And so we're entrusting to faithful men that which has been learned so that elders are appointed within the church. As an elder team here at Cornerstone, we are in the process actually of crafting an elder training curriculum even now so that we can have a group of committed men who are devoted to leading God's people. I want to see them built up in that. And so you participate as a church in this aspect of discipleship by your vote. When you vote for our various elders to be installed, our various leaders, our deacons as well, to be instated into the leadership of the church. But then you have the final aspect of discipleship, which then goes on into our scattering throughout the week into the world. And this is the reaching of the world. This is through evangelism, church planting, going to other nations or sending missionaries, which then after you're reaching the world by being disciples in the world, you have a view towards cycling back up to the Lord's Day where you're helping others grow as disciples to help them be made into disciples of Jesus. It goes back to number one and it funnels back down. Goes from the Lord's Day all the way to reaching the world with evangelism back to the Lord's Day. And so for you here this morning, if you're a mom can go and make disciples when she intentionally acts to sit with her children and read them the scriptures and give them the gospel or talk about the sermon from Sunday with them. A dad can go and make disciples when he makes family worship a priority or at home or preaches the gospel to his children who he might know to be lost. A church makes disciples corporately when they send out church planters. And this, again, is crucial. If we never get to the church planting question or forget foreign missions as a church, then discipleship is not happening. Discipleship, it's the outworking of discipleship. Church planting is literally the overflow of the Great Commission. Just read the book of Acts. Jesus gives them this commission, and then what do we see happening in Acts? The gospel is preached, believers get baptized, and then churches are planted. But don't forget the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of the church is worship. And the church reaches that goal through being and making disciples who are centered on the sufficiency of Christ. And we do that through word and sacrament. So to recap, because this is a lot of information today. As a church acting together, we prioritize making disciples. And this will shape every event that we put on, every single study, literally everything that we set out to do corporately as a church. And as individuals, we prioritize being a disciple as a representative of another kingdom in whatever sphere you find yourself in. And in that sphere, you must always have a mind directed toward that corporate sphere of making disciples, because that is your end goal for each person who God brings into your life. And it would be called mission impossible if we tried to do this on our own. Aren't you thankful, church, that by the Holy Spirit, He accomplishes this through us? So my challenge to you today, this new year even, is go home today and answer for yourself the question, how will I plan to make disciples in the church this year? Write it down. Tell someone. Share it during your family worship time. Because here's the encouragement I want to leave with you. In a changing world, Christ's command has not changed. In a sin-soaked culture, Christ's commission remains the solution. In times of great innovation, Christ's commission in the local church is God's plan A for reaching the nations. We only have one shot at this. Before we go home with our Lord, people are dying eternally without Christ. So there truly is no substitute for Jesus' words and implications here in this text. May it be said of Cornerstone Bible Church that we make Jesus' last words our very first work. There are a lot of things to get involved in, but as those who have been redeemed by the love of God in Christ, this love compels us to go and to make disciples of all nations. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will you bow your head once again and let's pray and ask God for His help, because we know that we've heard the command of Christ this morning, but we can't do it on our own. Our great God and Savior, we recognize just how short we fall of your standard here. We know that none of us and no church will ever be perfect in making disciples. But, oh God, we just ask that you would make us faithful. We ask that you would strengthen us for the task at hand of discipleship. You would strengthen us to have boldness to proclaim the gospel and bear witness to the gospel in the world. Give us boldness, Lord God, to then bring those we've shared with into the corporate gathering of your church, that disciples may be made and matured and grow and will grow up into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we desire, God, so that, as your word tells us, we are all living stones being built up into a spiritual house to make spiritual sacrifices, a sacrifice of praise, worship unto our God. And we thank you that this gathering of worship on the Lord's Day, where we worship you according to your word corporately, will then bleed over into the rest of our lives as we worship you as living sacrifices. In the daily aspects of our lives, we get to live as worshipers who prioritize making disciples, that they too might become worshipers of Jesus. We ask for your help in this now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Amen.